Turning tonight again to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. The 8th chapter of John's Gospel, picking up our reading tonight at verse 31. Those of you who have been with us over the last number of months will know that we've been studying John's Gospel. Took some weeks away from it recently there, and we've come back into it again over the last number of Lord's Day evenings, and we're picking up our studies in the 8th chapter. John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 are very controversial chapters in the sense that the Jews have launched a very determined attack upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to charge him and accuse him of various things. So you find in these two chapters, and perhaps chapter 6 as well, very intense exchanges between Christ and the Jews. And we're breaking into the chapter at one of those exchanges where the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking about dying in your sins, and he comes to deal with the subject of spiritual freedom, and that continues on, leads on to another reaction by the Jews, and that's what we want to look at tonight as we come down this chapter. But John chapter 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" Amen. We'll finish there at verse 46, and we pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. It's verse 44 and the opening line of verse 44 that I want to focus our thoughts on tonight. Ye are of your father, the devil. What Christ is dealing with here is the subject of the devil's children. And I want to look at that theme tonight. The devil's children. Taking John 8 verse 44 as our text. With our Bibles open before us there, let's seek the Lord together in a brief word of prayer, praying for his power and his help as we come around his word. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word that we've read tonight. Solemn text of scripture here. We ask, Lord, for thy help in the preaching of it. We pray that I would open up hearts and minds to thy word. And Lord, if there are those here who are not saved tonight, that thou would especially challenge them and convict them of sin. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be gracious and merciful in this meeting. And Lord, do a saving work in the hearts of men and women and young people. Lord, those who need thee, we pray that thou would do a work in their souls and in their hearts, that they might be numbered among the Lord's people, numbered in the Lord's family, saved by grace alone. Lord, I pray for power tonight. I pray for the help and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Conscious that I'm not sufficient for these things, I have no power of my own. And Lord, I pray that I will take thy word and by thy spirit and by thy power apply the word to every heart. Lord, come and meet with us and bless us in thy house as we come to the end of this Sabbath day, the end of this service. Lord, come and speak tonight, we ask, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. The English poet Thomas Gray wrote a poem in the mid-1700s which carries the phrase, "Ignorance is bliss." Now, I don't know the context, the exact context of those words, but over the years that phrase, "ignorance is bliss," has become a proverb that suggests that there are things that we do well not to know. For example, some think it's better not to know bad news. Some think it's better not to hear something that's going to disappoint us. Better not to see, or better not to be told something that's going to demand a particular and perhaps a different course of action than we were planning to take. In those cases, some claim ignorance is bliss. It's better not to know. But while there may be some circumstances where that approach might be appropriate, it is certainly not appropriate when we come to spiritual matters. Spiritual ignorance, that is ignorance regarding your true spiritual condition, regarding salvation, regarding sin, regarding God, regarding the judgment, regarding eternity, is extremely dangerous. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 records the Lord saying, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Spiritual ignorance is anything but blissful. Now that truth comes to the fore in John chapter 8. This chapter describes a very intense and very direct exchange between certain Jews and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned already, for some time they have been questioning his ministry. They have tried to hinder his preaching. They dismissed his claims to be the Son of God. And throughout those times they made moves to arrest him and have him killed. But Christ was not detracted from his work. Rather, as the opposition from those Jews increased and men became more vocal and at times more violent towards him, Christ met those accusations and he began to expose the sinfulness of the Jews and began to expose their own very dangerous position. He used language that described them as slaves to sin. And by using that kind of language, he said that they were in bondage. They were being controlled by lust and by wickedness and by unbelief. And that truth that Christ expressed there in John chapter 8, verse 32, sparked another furious response from the Jews. They claimed that they were never in bondage to any man, that they were never slaves, that they were already free men, and therefore what Christ was talking about did not make sense to them. They didn't understand. And in order to support their claim, they cried out in verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed." And then verse 39, "Abraham is our father." Now the Jews did not use those words just to confirm that they were real Jews, descendants of Abraham, in a physical sense, for that was never really questioned. Rather, they used that kind of language to claim that since they were of Abraham, they were a godly people. Since they were of Abraham, they therefore were the Lord's people. They were the children of God. That's where this was leading to, and it's what they say later on down the chapter when they speak of God as their father in verse 41. "We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God." That was quite a claim by the Jews, and one which Christ did not let go unchallenged. Rather, he began to immediately pick apart what they had just been saying. In verse 38, he stressed that his father was not their father. In verse 41, he said, "You do the deeds of your father." And in verse 42, he added, "If God were your father, you would love me." Three times in a few verses, Christ is stressing the very same thing. The Jews were claiming God as their father, and therefore they felt there was no need to believe on Christ, no need to repent of their sin, no need to pray for mercy, no need to seek salvation. After all, God is our father, all is well with us. But all of the evidence pointed otherwise. There was real spiritual ignorance here. God was not their father. Now that's something that is very important, not just for the Jews that are referred to in John chapter 8 here, but also for men and women in 2012. There's a very common idea that is spreading across the world and has been spreading for some considerable time, that all of us are the children of God. The argument usually runs along the line, it doesn't matter what a person believes, doesn't matter what religion he follows, who or what he worships, doesn't really matter what kind of gospel he decides to adhere to. We are all born as God's children. Or we're all brought to be God's children, some by baptism, some by our religious experiences or whatever, by our good works. But we're all God's children, and therefore we're all finally going to have a place in God's house. Be together with God throughout eternity. We're all the Lord's children. And the crux of that suggestion, the crux of that message, is that we all belong to God, and eventually we will all be together with God. God is our common spiritual Father. But that is not the case. God is the creator of all men, but he is not the spiritual Father of all men. And that's the point that Christ is stressing to the Jews. It's as if he's saying here, you might trace your family line back to Abraham, but you do not know Abraham's God. The God of heaven is not your spiritual father. And then Christ goes on and he adds in what is a very crucial verse in the chapter, he adds in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Now let me pause there and make a very important point. A person is either a child of God or a child of the devil. He either belongs to God's family, which is by grace alone and through faith in Christ alone, or he still belongs to a family of sinners. There is no in between. You're in God's family or you're in Satan's family. You're in Christ or you're not. You belong to God or you don't. You have been saved by Christ or you're lost. There is no halfway situation here. There is no halfway position. And as far as these Jews were concerned, they were off their father the devil. That's what Christ is teaching in verse 44. Ye are off your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And then as if to prove that, Christ goes on to explain that. You're off your father the devil. Then he says, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is the father, the liar, and the father of it. So he tells him, you're off your father the devil. And then he begins to describe the devil, what the devil is like. And what Christ is doing here is very simply this. He's seeking to convince these Jews that they were still in their sin. And in order to do that, in order to show to them and prove to them that they were of their father the devil, he essentially says in verse 44, this is what the devil is like. And you are just like him. Your lives, your works, your attitudes, your behavior all point to the fact that you're of your father the devil. Because just as a Christian will resemble Christ, there will be something of Christ in a believer. So a sinner will resemble something of his father, the devil. It's a case of like father, like son. And these are solemn words. It's a very solemn passage in John chapter 8. Where Christ is speaking to people, it's almost similar to what we considered this morning. People who thought, believed that they were in God's family. And now Christ is coming and telling them, ye are of your father the devil. And I want to examine that thought tonight. I'm conscious that I stand with this passage before me, and this congregation before me, I'm dealing with very important matters here. These matters that Christ raises in this chapter are of eternal importance. To be wrong here is going to mean the loss of your soul for eternity. Understand that. To be wrong here, to be mistaken on these fundamental things that Christ is teaching, leaves you in danger. If you live and die in your sin, to be damned forever. So let's look at what Christ is teaching here regarding this matter of the devil's children. And I want to look at three characteristics that Christ highlights in these verses. First of all, the devil's children have sinful rather than spiritual desires. The devil's children have sinful rather than spiritual desires. When Christ spoke to the Jews of their relationship to God, he said to them in verse 42, "If God were your father, ye would love me." In other words, if they really belonged to God, they would have strong desires after Christ. That's what he's saying. They would love him as the Father's Son. They would love him as the one anointed and appointed by the Father. They would love his words. They would love his works. They would love his worship. They would want to please Christ. They would want to obey Christ. They would want to serve Christ. They would want to honor him. They would take pleasure in Christ. If God were your Father, then you would love me. Christ would be the object of their desires. In fact, if God was their Father, they would be completely taken up with Christ and find in him reason for the greatest possible joy and greatest possible thanksgiving and satisfaction. Their entire heart would be changed. They would love him because he first loved them. And verse 42 is a tremendous text of Scripture. If God were your Father, ye would love me. Because love for Christ is a tremendous test regarding whether we are the sons of God or not. A person claims to have God as their Father but doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something seriously wrong. Something seriously wrong. But these Jews did not love Christ. That's the point the Savior's making. Their desires were in a different direction. Now look at verse 44. And he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Now that phrase, "ye will do," is very, very emphatic. It doesn't simply mean that you will do this in the future. This is something you will do in days to come. It actually carries the thought of determination or the thought of choice. It relates to desire. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will to do." Ye desire to do. You choose to do. You are determined to do. And what Christ is saying here is very simply this. You are of your father the devil, and you desire to do his lusts. You desire to follow in his way. You desire to imitate him and side with him. You share the same propensity and the same principles as he has. He wants to sin, and you're set on sin also. So understand the great contrast here that Christ is drawing their attention to. They had no love for Christ, but they had a great love for sin. They had no desire for spiritual things, but they had desires for sinful things. And is that not a sure mark of the children of the devil? Cast your mind back to the time when Noah lived. The boys and girls who are here tonight will understand something of that, I'm sure. Noah was a righteous man, a godly man. He walked with God. He had found grace in the eyes of God. Christ had been preached in those days. We know that because Enoch was a preacher. There was some gospel light, some gospel instruction at that time, some faithful preaching going on even in the days of Noah. And Noah, of course, himself was a preacher of righteousness. But the people turned away from it. And they became noted for their sinfulness. So much so that Genesis 6 verse 5 records, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Mark that language. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart. were only evil continually. The desires of men's hearts in the days of Noah were after sinful things. The things that they thought about. The lusts that they harbored. The matters that they were interested in. The ideas that formed in their hearts and minds were evil things. They preferred evil things to good things. Even though there are men there who are preaching. And preaching Christ and preaching the gospel. Even in those days of Noah, there were those there and their imaginations were only evil continually. They preferred evil things to good things. They willed to do the lusts of their father. It's interesting when you come to those references to Noah's day, take us to the beginning of this world's existence. When you come to the end of time and the last days, Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him of the last days that men would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What does that statement mean? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It would mean that they would desire sinful things rather than spiritual things. They would desire things that are wicked and things that are sinful and things that are of the devil than they would of the things of God. You see, nothing really has changed. The sinner's heart, he has desires that are set on the things of this world rather than on the things of God. That's what Christ is stressing to these Jews. The devil's children have sinful rather than spiritual desires. Leads me to note that a child of the devil seeks opportunities for sin. They don't seek after God. Romans 3 tells me that there's none that seeketh after God. But they do seek after ungodliness. They have a preference for sin. They pursue sin. They're active in regard to sin. Remember the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, when he received a portion of his father's inheritance? Goes to his father and asks him, "Give me that which is mine." His father gives it to him. The Bible tells us when he had received that portion, he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. That suggests to me that that young man never intended coming home. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He set his sights on the sin of that place. He sought it out. And we know from the record of Luke chapter 15 that he went there and he wasted his substance with riotous living. If we take the account of his elder brother, he wasted his substance with harlots. He scattered what he had received from his father. He's seeking out sin. He's seeking opportunity for sin. And is that not true of sinners tonight? They seek out opportunities for sin. Ecclesiastes 7:29 tells me, "Lo, this only have I found." These are the words of Solomon, "that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Child of the devil seeks opportunities for sin. He's in that way, he's in that course, he's in that direction. But furthermore, a child of the devil takes delight in his sin. A true believer is troubled. He's troubled when he sins. It grieves him. He hates it. There may be a time when he has a love for it. That's a momentary thing. And when he commits the sin, it troubles him. David testifies in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba that his sin was ever before him. He speaks about the bones that the Lord had broken. He was a broken man. Child of God hates his sin. And he hates himself when he falls into sin. Sin troubles the Christian. It doesn't trouble the child of the devil, though. He may be troubled about the consequences of his sin. He may be troubled about the fear of being caught out in his sin. That thought. The thought of someone knowing what he's doing. The thought of someone finding out. The thought of him perhaps being punished because of his sin. The thought of that gives him real trouble. It bothers him. But if that fear of being caught was removed, he's happy to walk in his rebellion to God. He's happy in it. He's content to go back to it. Sin doesn't cause him too much of a thought because that's where his interest is. Because he does the lusts of his father. Furthermore, a child of the devil shows persistence in sin. He's determined to continue in it. Despite the obstacles and the hindrances and the warnings and the pleadings and the messages he hears and the difficulty sometimes he finds in pursuing his sin, he wants to persist with it. Some interesting words in Ephesians chapter 2 that relate to the children of wrath, the children of the devil. Where Paul says, we're in time past. He's talking to believers here and he's reminding them of what it was like before they were saved. He says to them, we're in time past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He talks about them walking according to the course of this world. The thought of progress, the thought of continuance, the thought of persistence. They were walking according to the course of this world. There was a continuance in their sinfulness. That's a feature. The children of the devil. They have sinful rather than spiritual desires. Isn't it remarkable, though, these Jews have just listened to Christ preach? They reject him. And as they're rejecting Christ, Christ said, you're off your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You're determined to do this. You're determined to live this way. This is what you prefer. Because they had sinful rather than spiritual desires. Does that describe you tonight? You're gathered in this meeting. What is your heart really set on? Just where are your heart's affections? What is it you desire the most? Let me put that question a different way. Do you love Christ or do you love your sin? Do you hold on to your secret sins, those secret sins that perhaps no one else knows about? Is it the case that you're happy when you can indulge the lusts of the flesh? Perhaps in the secrecy of your mind and you know for sure that no one is going to be able to probe into your mind and see what's going on there. And you're happy for those things to dwell there and happy for those things to develop there. Is it the case that you're seeking out opportunities to give way to the desires of your heart? Or do you delight yourself in the Lord? Psalmist talks in that kind of language, delighting himself in the Lord. His heart being set on Christ. He talks elsewhere in the Psalms of his heart being fixed, trusting in the Lord. Tell me, how do you view sin? How do you view Christ? What kind of desires really are there in your heart? Does it bother you? Does it trouble you? Does it disturb you when sin is there? Where are you here? Where are you in this matter of desire? Are your desires sinful or are your desires spiritual? You're off your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. The devil's children have sinful rather than spiritual desires. Notice secondly, though, that the devil's children are disobedient rather than obedient to the gospel. They are disobedient rather than obedient to the gospel. In verse 44, Christ spoke of the devil being a murderer from the beginning and abiding not in the truth. He says in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now that phrase, from the beginning, throws us right back into the Garden of Eden and to the origin of the world and the human race at that time. And we all know back then, Genesis chapter 3, we all know how Satan worked in the Garden of Eden. He knew what God had said. But he urged disobedience to the law of God. Comes along to Adam and comes along to Eve, and to Eve especially, and tempts her with the forbidden fruit, and he denies the word that God had spoken. He argues with Eve that rebellion from her point will be profitable for her. He didn't want Adam and Eve to live in obedience to the command of God. Hath God said, ye shall not surely die. He wants them to disobey God's word. And of course, when they did disobey God's word, death entered. Satan was a murderer. The truth was not in him. He did not want Adam and Eve in the truth either. He did not abide in the truth. And those who are the children of the devil, those who never have been saved by the grace of God, are going to have a similar dislike for the truth of God. Look at verse 40 of this chapter. Christ says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Christ had told them the truth. And what was the reaction of the Jews to the truth that Christ was teaching? They wanted to kill Christ. Ties right in with verse 44 and the character, the trait of the devil himself. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Christ had told them the truth. But they set about to kill him. Didn't want to obey the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is stressing here. They didn't want to obey what Christ had been saying. They didn't want to obey the truth that Christ had been presenting to them, just like Adam and Eve before them, and like the devil himself here, they were filled with disobedience. See, the great test that Christ has given is, if you love me, keep my commandments. He added in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, they hear my words, and they follow me, or they obey me. So here's a mark of a child of God. Christ's people hear his word, and they obey it. At least there's a desire to obey it. There's a desire to walk with God. There's a desire to live in the light of the commandments of Christ and in the teachings of Jesus Christ. But with the children of the devil, it's entirely different. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, the rich young ruler has come to Christ and he has asked him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He comes with a good question. He comes to the right person. He comes in the right manner as well when he asks that, because he humbled himself. He fell before the Savior and he asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now Christ answers the question. Begins to engage this young man in conversation. Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. So it sounds very promising to this point. Verse 22, the Lord goes on. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The Lord has listened to this man. He claims to have kept those laws that Christ has outlined there. Laws that deal with his relationship to other people. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Laws that relate to the second table of the law. His relationship to men. Then Christ tells him, well, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Because Christ knows that this man has set his affection and his love on his riches. And he loves his riches more than he loves God. And with this second question that Christ puts to him, Christ now deals with the first table of the law, where we're told to have no other gods before the Lord. And that's what Christ is driving at. This rich young ruler had an idol, and it was the idol of his own riches, his own wealth, his own possessions. And Christ has to deal with that. And he tells him, this is what you've got to do. You've got to put that away. Go and sell that. It wasn't merit so much in selling what he had, but there was the point that Christ is stressing here is you've got to give up your sin, your idol. Look at verse 23. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful. for he was very rich. He didn't want to obey the word of Christ. He didn't want to obey the gospel of Christ. The children of the devil are disobedient rather than obedient to the gospel. You see it here in John chapter 8. They did not accept the truth. Just like their father the devil, because there's no truth in him. This disobedience to the gospel is irrational and unreasonable. You know, in John 8:38, Christ had stressed to these Jews, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father." So Christ was not speaking independently here. He was bringing the word of the Father. He's bringing a divine message. Of course, being the Son of God, we would expect nothing else. But he's not working independently here. He is testifying to these Jews of what I have spoken, I have received of my Father. And yet they refused it. You think about that for a moment. Here were Jews who claimed God as their Father. Christ is telling them that what I have spoken, I have received of my Father, but they refused the truth. It's irrational. It's unreasonable. Does puny man think that he is wiser than God? Does foolish man think he has more intelligence than God when it comes to the matter of the gospel? There is no good reason to disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet you find sinners all the time disobeying the gospel. This disobedience to the gospel results in great loss. Obedience to the word brings immeasurable blessings to the soul. The truth sets free. Isn't that what Christ was teaching in verse 32? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This truth was liberating truth. This truth was delivering truth. But they refused it. They could have enjoyed tremendous blessings. This truth gives light. This truth gives pardon. This truth gives blessings. Tremendous spiritual benefits to those who receive the truth of the gospel of Christ. But the Jews dismissed it. Because they're off their father the devil. These unbelieving Jews. Their disobedience robbed them of blessing they could have had. This disobedience to the gospel, furthermore, is often marked with dishonesty. Verse 44 tells us that the devil was a liar from the beginning. He speaks a lie. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He trades in deceit. We know that from the Garden of Eden. He knew what God had said. Eat of that fruit and you're going to die. But he argued against it. Hath God said? And then he goes a little further and he said, ye shall not surely die. He's a liar. He's a liar from the very beginning. He is the father of lies. The devil trades in lies. Dishonestly, deceitfully. Twisting the word of God. Denying the word of God. Contradicting the word of God. Isn't that exactly what some sinners do? They hear a message of the gospel regarding Christ being the only way of salvation. They listen to the word that warns of wrath to come. They listen to promises that speak of glory for those who trust in Jesus Christ and the pardon of sins through the Lord Jesus. And they think, God doesn't mean all that. When God says, and when Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are sinners, and they immediately dismiss that and say, God has not been honest here. That is not true. And they're the ones who are trading in lies and in dishonesty towards God. God doesn't really mean what he says. I tell you tonight, he does. He did back in the Garden of Eden and he does tonight. But the devil's children are disobedient to Christ. They might hear his word, but they don't take heed to it. They might be able to repeat the gospel, but they don't receive the gospel. They might be able to agree with the gospel, but they don't abide by the gospel. They're disobedient sinners, and the truth is not in them, and they're not in the truth. And I tell you, that's a most serious thing. For as you disobey the gospel, the wrath of God abides upon you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 refers to that. In very solemn words, Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. He tells them in that kind of language, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. He says there, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to feel the flaming vengeance of God upon them. The wrath of God, the condemnation of God. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Anyone understand that? Understand what the Holy Spirit is teaching here. That those who obey not the gospel, those who do not abide in the truth, those who are the children of the devil and the truth is not in them, those who disobey the gospel, you're going to feel the wrath of God. You're going to know God taking vengeance upon you because you have listened to the gospel and you have spurned the gospel. Peter says something very similar, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. He says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" What will be of them? What will become of them that obey not the gospel? You ever stop and ask yourself that question? What's going to become of me as a disobedient sinner? What's going to become of me as a child of the devil? What's going to become of me as I don't know God as my Father and Christ as my Savior? What will become of me at the last day? Listen, the Bible tells you. You're going to know the wrath of God. Solemn words. Hear off your father the devil. You're sinful rather than spiritual desires. You're disobedient rather than obedient to the gospel. The third thing here is, the third characteristic, that the children, the devil's children, trust in self rather than the Savior. One of the most obvious characteristics, obvious traits of the devil, is his pride and his arrogance and his self-importance. He was filled with self, rebellious self. Therefore he was cast out of heaven. And in his pride, he had no interest in God. And those who are the children of wrath or the children of the devil display something very similar. Follow the account here of what's been said in this chapter. Verse 33, they say, "We be Abraham's seed." Verse 39, "Abraham is our father." Verse 41, "We have one father, even God." You see what they're doing there when they say, "We have Abraham as our father. We be Abraham's seed." They're trusting in their heritage. They're bringing Abraham's name into this whole scene. When Christ talks about setting them free from their sin, their immediate response is, "But we have Abraham to our father. We can trust Abraham. We have all we need in Abraham because of our heritage and because of our race and because of our background and because of our relationship to Abraham. And Abraham was the friend of God, and therefore, since we are descendants of Abraham, all is well." But at the very same time, they have no trust in Christ. Look at verse 45. "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" They did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not trust Christ. Their trust in self. Their trust in their background. Their trust in their history. Their trust in their race. Their trust in their religion. But they're not trusting Christ. What a contrast when you read of Paul's life. Philippians chapter 3, he gives a summary of his testimony there. He speaks of how he had more reason to have confidence in the flesh than most people. If any other man thinketh he of whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He talked about his race. He talked about his religion. He talked about his ritual. He talked about his own righteousness. And Paul's arguing here, if any man had reason to boast in himself, I was that man. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee and a leading Pharisee at that. I had been circumcised the eighth day. I'd followed the ritual of the law. And I had self-righteousness. But in verse 7 he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I'm not trusting in myself. I am trusting in Christ. And I'm trusting in Christ alone. He goes on to pray that he might know him and be found in him and win him. Because he knows that if he hasn't got Christ, he has nothing. He has Christ. He knows Christ. He wants to know more of him. Then Paul was a child of God. These Jews in John chapter 8 were not. They were off their father, the devil. They were unsaved. They could see no beauty in Christ that they should desire him. No interest in Christ. They were just interested in self. And I wonder, is that true of someone here? What we've looked at in these characteristics of these Jews, as Christ says, ye are of your father, the devil. Sinful desires, not spiritual desires. Disobedient to the gospel rather than obedient to the gospel. And trusting in self rather than trusting in the Savior. Is that your case tonight? Is that how it is with you? Are you off your foul of the devil? If that's where you are, you're in a fearful position. To be off your father, the devil, is, as we talked this morning, but having no part with Christ, no union with Christ, no saving grace from Christ. If you're off your father, the devil, you will be with him if you die in your sin. In that lake, a fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for those who die without Christ, that's where they be. I close with this one text of Scripture. It's John chapter 1, verse 12. How does a person come out of being a child of the devil and become a child of God? How can we be brought out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. That has to be of interest to us tonight. Here are verses in John chapter 8 that speak of those who are of their father the devil. How can a person get from that position into being a child of God? John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there's the gospel. How is a person brought out of that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of death and guilt and bondage, into the kingdom of God's dear Son and brought into the family of God? But by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him As many as received him, to them give he power or the authority or the right to become the sons of God. This is talks about our adoption. That work of God's grace where we are brought into his family. Where we cry, Abba, Father. And we can pray genuinely as Christ taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. Where are you tonight? Is God your Father? Saved by grace, you know Christ is your Savior, you're in God's family. Christ is your elder brother, you have that spirit of adoption. You know what it is to approach God in terms that He is your Father and you're His Son. Or is it the case that what Christ says here in John 8:44 is true of you? You're off your Father, the devil. I plead with you tonight, if you're not saved, that you'd come to Christ. A fearful thing to be described in these words. This doesn't just deal with earthly comforts or earthly possessions. This deals with eternal matters. It deals with your soul. Where your soul will be in eternity. So may you come to Christ. Enjoy this glorious adoption. Be known as a child of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will speak to hearts. Some here, perhaps, who are not saved. Some watching on the internet who are not saved. Fearful thing to be in that position, to be described in this way. To live and die in your sin. Our Father, I pray tonight that Thou would speak by Thy Spirit and in Thy power to those who are unsaved in this meeting, young people or older people. Lord, have mercy upon them. Bring them to see their desperate need. Bring them, Lord, to see their awful plight without Christ. Lord, I pray Thou wilt have mercy upon their souls and save them this very hour. Bless Thy people. We thank Thee for the great privileges we have as Thy children. Lord, bless us and give us grace to live for Thee. Part us now with Thy blessing. Come and speak on. Even while the service comes to an end, Lord, speak on. Save souls, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.